Ross and Jen celebrated their 40th birthdays yesterday. Some of you were able to make it out to that, but we were invited to dress as a favorite movie or TV character. And there were some incredible costumes. We saw Fifth Element, which is a show I didn't know anything about until yesterday, or a movie I didn't know anything about until yesterday. We saw Wayne's World. We saw Top Gun. We saw a scene from Ace Ventura where he wears a pink tutu. And we had one of our men out there in that, and I was glad he explained to me what it was. We had Terminator 1 and 2, I believe, if I'm right out there. We had this one funny combination of Obi-Wan Kenobi and Ma Ingalls in a romantic relationship together, and I even have a picture of them looking fondly in each other's eyes. In case you're wondering, that was Jeff and Tina. I came as a favorite TV star of mine, number 80, Steve Largent from your Seattle Seahawks. You see, I thought it was really fitting to take 40 plus 40 equals 80, and he said it was an 80th birthday, an 80, so I put the 80 on there, and I wore that in honor of Ross and Jen. Now, I thought about this, and I didn't pull this off, but the costume that I should have done, and I kind of wanted to do, I didn't do it, I didn't get it done, but I'm going to tell you about it today, was Dr. Richard Kimball. Anybody know who Dr. Richard Kimball is? That's Harrison Ford from the movie The Fugitive. In The Fugitive, Dr. Kimball is framed for his wife's murder, and he's found guilty. And when a bus transporting him to prison crashes, he escapes and sets out to find the real killer. And this makes him a fugitive from the law. And he's constantly being hunted by this one particular U.S. Marshal, Deputy Samuel Garrard, also known and played by Tommy Lee Jones, who I've always thought has an amazing voice. Very interesting. I could just sit and listen to him talk. Actually, my HVAC guy sounds almost just like him. He's from Kentucky, and he has a voice very similar to him. I've told him that, and he looked at me with a blank stare, and I just kind of let it go. But he's being hunted by this deputy from the U.S. Marshal. And this deputy himself comes to believe in Kimball's innocence when Kimball has the opportunity to kill him because he gets his gun, but he doesn't do it. And he flees and he goes away. And I think in that moment he realizes that, hey, this guy is really innocent. So he's a fugitive. Now that would fit today's sermon actually really well, because King David was a fugitive for somewhere between 4 and 13 years. I don't know, different sources say different things there. And his life as a fugitive wasn't easy, but it was a time that brought David to greater reliance on God. And so, that's what I want to share with you today. We're getting back into our series, which has really turned into an Old Testament survey, but we're really talking about the life of David right now. I want to talk to you about David's life as a fugitive. Not all of it, but I have some verses I want to hone in into. And like I said, it's very, very ambitious. So I'm probably just going to scratch the surface on this. But there is no Seahawks game today, right? Didn't they win or something last night? So there's no game today, so at least for the Seahawks fans won't mind if I go all afternoon, right? And that wouldn't matter anyways, would it? Right? Because stuff like that doesn't matter. There is an Eagles game or something? Okay, I don't know. Whatever. I'll be here focusing on the Lord. And okay, but before we do this, let's pray, and let's pray I can do this well, because the main thing is not whether I go 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, 20 minutes, whatever. The main thing is that we get good information from the Lord in a way that we can understand it, digest it, the Holy Spirit will work through it, and apply it to our lives. Amen? Amen. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do that. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with our church family together, like Eric was talking about. It's just such a blessing to be part of this church family. I am such a wealthy man in terms of relationships and friendships and meaning in life because of this gathering of people here, this church, your church. Help us to always enter these doors discerning the body, that we're part of it, Lord, and that we are in this together, Lord. Thank you for that. I just pray your blessing on all of us. Help us to change and grow and be more like you. And use the hard and difficult days in our life to do that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my first challenge is I got to give you, because we're going to jump to chapter 24, 1 Samuel. We're also going to look at chapter 26. And I have to give you a kind of some details of what happens between when David fled from Saul and Jonathan helped him get away. And you remember they shot the arrows and they did all that. And David flees. And what happens between then and chapter 24? So I'm going to give you a pretty good recap of chapter 21 through 23. It would be great if you read these things too, but this would be like a recap to kind of give you an idea, like what was life like for David as a fugitive? Now, if you're a fugitive, you really can't do it on your own completely. It's very difficult to do it on your own, right? David sought and received help from Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, where he was given the showbread and Goliath's sword. It's a very significant story that gets mentioned later on in the New Testament with Jesus. But he goes to this priest in this city, and because they don't have anything to eat, and so he goes there, and they don't have any common bread, so they end up giving him the bread of the presence. And they give that to him, and also he doesn't have a weapon, so he asks if there's a spear or sword, and they said, the only one we have is Goliath's sword. So he gets this from the priest, and he doesn't really exactly tell the priest, you know, why he's there and what's going on. But while he was there, there was this guy named Doeg that was there. He was the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And he spotted David and he saw David there. And so from there, think about this. This is, again, life on the run for David. Now, in our world, most of the time, life on the run would be a bad thing because you've committed a crime and the law is pursuing you or something like that. But in this case, David is a righteous man being pursued by an unrighteous king. But he's living this life on the run, which lasts quite a while. So David, like I said, he has to go these different places for help. He actually goes to Achish, king of Gash. So he goes, he finds himself going to these various kings, Philistine kings and Moabite kings and such. And he goes to this king, and he's there. And when he's there with Achish, and this is not the only time he does this, he does this multiple times. He goes there and they say, hey, we know who that guy is. Isn't that David, the one that they sing the songs? Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's the mighty warrior of Israel, you know? And so they're not happy to see him and they're afraid of him. And so David improvises, adapts, overcomes. That would have been another one that I could have dressed up as, you know, gunny sergeant, you know, like Heartbreak Ridge. That could have been a costume for last night's party also. So David improvises, adapted, overcame, acted like a madman, acted like he was crazy, and so that relaxed what they were thinking. And the king said, "Hey, do I need another madman here?" David left there and he went into the cave of Adullam. And he went deep into the caves, and he hid often in the caves. So you think about, like, he wasn't at the Four Seasons or something like that. He's in this cave. And by the way, I didn't mention this, saw that animation of David. And so this is very good to kind of go through this and kind of compare it to the animations. Like, I think, yeah, definitely they got some things wrong. They got some things right, and there were some very thought-provoking things about it also. But he fled to this cave, and when he was in this cave, his family came up and joined him, his brothers, his parents, because their lives are in danger because of him. And you don't really think about that kind of pressure that was probably on him because of that. But when he was there, it wasn't just his family that came. Everyone in distress and in debt came, and they came to David, and they considered him their captain. Now, this is like Robin Hood before Robin Hood. That's what it is. It's Robin Hood before Robin Hood, you know. So all these people came and they joined themselves to David and they considered him to be their captain or their leader. The number of men, just the men with him at that time, grew to 400. So there were 400 men that were with him and that were loyal to him. He fled from there to Moab and he left his parents with Mizpah, the king of Moab. So he had to trust someone. He trusted the only people that he could trust were the people outside of Israel. So he took his parents outside of Israel and he left his parents there. Now, while he was there, the prophet Gad came to him and said, you need to go back. Go back to Jerusalem. So David goes back to Jerusalem. And around this time, Saul's doing what he does, and he's whining. Nobody listens to me. Nobody loves me. Why doesn't anybody tell me when my son makes a covenant with David? And he's complaining. And then there's this one guy there that's like, I'll tell you what I know. And his name is Doeg, and he's the one that saw David. And he gives up the fact that he saw David at Nob with the priests. And he says the priest gave him bread, and the priest gave him Goliath's sword. And he gives up all this information to Saul. So Saul questions Ahimelech. He brings him in. He doesn't listen to reason and the things that Ahimelech says to him. And he decides to put him and all the priests to death. There were 85 priests there. So he decides to put them to death, but none of his servants would do it. Only Doeg would do it. And so he had Doeg kill 85 priests. Not only that, they put the whole town to the sword. That's a terrible thing. And it's a really significant event that happened. And we think about how bad Saul had gotten. How far away from God like one man could get when God was with Saul. Remember at the beginning, God was with Saul. But Saul, like what he did is he's so afraid. He's so afraid to lose what he had that he got so far away from God that he would do this like terrible thing. And there were a couple things like this that Saul did that were just so terrible and so far out there. But he put all those priests to the sword and he put that whole town to the sword. One of the sons of Ahimelech escaped and told David. And when David heard about it, he felt so bad and so terrible about it because he felt like he had an idea that guy Doeg would go back and tell Saul. And he felt personally responsible for all those priests dying and for everything that happened there. And it was a terrible, heavy weight on him. You know, you think about him being on the run. You know, so when he would go and get help from people, it put other people in danger. And so that was something that was really weighing on his heart. And I think we miss that sometimes because he really felt responsible for their deaths. Now, after carefully inquiring of the Lord, that's one thing you see about David. He just kept praying to the Lord. You think about it, sometimes when things are just going really smooth, they're going the way that you want them to, you just go through life and you don't even pray. You're on cruise control, right? Things just are going the way you're used to. You feel like you're totally empowered to do everything and you don't even pray to God. But when things are like really hard, when you've been at your lowest, oftentimes that's been the thing that's just like, I've got to pray to God. I need direction from God. And we're actually seeing David do this. We're seeing him just pray constantly to the Lord for direction. I think encouragement for all of us would be, we got to get on track with that all the time. Just praying to the Lord, seeking the Lord to guide us. But he was inquiring of the Lord what to do or what not to do. And he carefully inquired the Lord about this thing he heard that the Philistines had attacked this town called Keilah. And he was asking God, should I go there and try to help this town? And the Lord told him to go and help the town. So he goes down and he fights and he brings his victory to the town. He defends his town and he prays to God again. He says, God, should I stay here? Or are these people going to hand me over to Saul? And God tells him, these people are going to hand you over. You need to get out of there. And this is the kind of thing like being on the run that was hard. Like David goes and he frees his town, and he helps his town, but he doesn't really know who's going to betray him there and somebody's going to betray him there. And I think that's kind of like another heavyweight. Like who can you trust? Who can you trust? And so he did this and God told him, so they scattered, all his men and everybody scattered. Now at that time, his men had grown to 600. There were 600 men. David fled to the wilderness of Ziph, where he received an encouraging visit from Jonathan. So he wasn't that hard to find. Jonathan was able to go and find him and get to him, but probably it was because he trusted Jonathan and who he let through. And Jonathan visits, and there's a part of that where he says he went to strengthen his hand in the Lord. And I like that line. He went to make David stronger in the Lord. Hopefully that's what we're doing today as we get together with one another. And they made another covenant with each other. And those two are constantly like making these promises to each other, this covenant relationship. And I shared a sermon about that a while ago. I just want to say one thing from that sermon kind of reminder to you guys is I would challenge you guys to look at your relationship with this church more like a covenant relationship than one that's just so casual where you're just like, oh yeah, I kind of go to church. That's my place. We just kind of gather. We're kind of like-minded. We get together and we worship the Lord together and we go. But no, there's a deep sense of commitment, a covenant to one another here, to the Lord and to one another here, and that we belong to this church and this is our church. And maybe you're not quite there yet, and that's okay if you're not, but that's kind of what we want to go to and who we want to be. We want to have that sense of covenant with one another. Amen? And if that sounds like completely foreign to you or crazy, it's okay too, but you can ask questions about that. Maybe you'll understand a little bit later as you go here. But it's important. I think it's really what the Lord wants, and it's really what the picture of the church actually is. So covenant relationships with one another, and these guys had it. Now, David fled to the wilderness of Ziph, as I mentioned. And when he's there, Jonathan visits. But again, David doesn't know who he can trust. And some of the Ziphites give up his position to Saul. And Saul starts pursuing David every day. He's coming after him all the time. So he's like really on the run, right? He's constantly on the run. And Saul's constantly looking for him. And Saul was really closing in. He was just about to get to David when the Philistines attacked Israel. And Saul had to leave his pursuit and go back and get to the Philistines. And that's actually where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So I know that was a long introduction. It's a long time speaking without reading the word. I like to get in the word as soon as possible, but you need that background. All that is just a recap of what you'd have in those other chapters. So everybody, you need to stand up, you need to stretch, you need a jumping jack. Okay, all right. I'm going to read chapter 24 here. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. Now, a couple things about that. You see, David had this force of some 600 men. Saul had to take a force larger, and these chosen men were probably really capable of fighting men that he took. And they went to find David out in the wilderness in this place. It was in front of the wild goat rocks. Now, Pat Shibley actually went to this place before, and he hiked. Not this exact one. There's another place in Washington that's called something like this. And Pat, I sent you a text this morning asking if that was the place you went to. But, you know, you can only imagine why they call it that, right? The goats are there. It's out really in a rough spot in the wilderness, and he goes to find him there, and he's in pursuing him with these 3,000 men. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And this is where the Bible gets really, really real. It says, "And Saul went into the cave to relieve himself." The Bible is a lot more real than TV ever was, like way sooner. Do you know that the first time a toilet was heard flushing on TV was, I think it was the Archie Bunker show, and it was like culture-shaking moment that somebody flushed a toilet on television. Oh my goodness, it was scandalous, right? So he goes in to relieve himself. Nature calls, you know, however you would want to say that. He ends up in this cave. But he didn't know this. It says, "Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him," okay, and this is where you got to be real careful listening to what people say to you, even when it's about the Bible or even when they repeat what God says, all right? Because listen to what his men says. "The men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Basically, they're saying, "Praise the Lord. We've been on the run from this one guy who's a really bad guy. He's a really evil guy. And here he is right here taking a leak. Or worse. And it's your lucky day." It's not lucky, it's the Lord doing this. And God's promise, he's going to give him into your hand. You're going to be the king. This is the day. Of course, they have a vested interest because they're on the run with David and they have these things. Here's the day. Here's the moment. Go do him harm. Go do him harm. And they represent what God said to him in a certain way. And he has to process it and think about it because it kind of makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, you or I could read this and think we wouldn't have said the same thing, but we'd probably say the same thing at this. says, then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David went up and he cut that piece of his robe, but he instantly felt guilty about it. And he probably even might have felt guilty about some of the other thoughts he had about maybe what he might do to him or not do to him. Doesn't really give you a lot of detail in it, but he felt bad about that right away. And it says, so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And those words were, I cannot lift my hand against God's anointed. God has anointed him to be king. He's the king. It's not my job to lift my hand against him. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Just really careful Bible scholars would notice that he rose up and he went. So it gives you some, even a little bit more detail about what he was doing in there. That's scandalous that I'm saying this as part of the sermon, isn't it? It really is. But it makes a lot of sense as you think about it that he had time to trim the robe, you know, to do that. Okay. Enough potty talk here. We move on. Afterward, David also arose and he went out of the cave and he called after Saul, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, and there's some distance between them here, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And this isn't worshiping, but this is showing respect to his king. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And so basically he's saying, is like, can't you see and understand? I didn't harm you. I had the opportunity to harm you. That shows you I'm loyal to you. And I think that's really what David wanted him to know and understand. Just a small segue that, or just detour here just a little bit. That verse 10 is very interesting. You see the word Lord used multiple times and you see it used in a different way. One is Lord, the name Yahweh that's translated to Lord there. What would be called the Tetragrammaton, the four characters that were the way that God was written in the Old Testament. And then you see Lord, which is Adonai, which is used more like, hey, my Lord, my master, my ruler. It's the same word in English, different words in the Hebrew, and different meanings by far. So he's talking about Saul being his Lord, basically somebody that he has respect for that's over him in an earthly sense. But then there's God. And God had given him into his hand, but he's not saying that God wanted him to take his life. I think we see that as we look at this. He says, see, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you by my hand, but my hand shall not be against you. So basically, he's saying, I could have killed you, I didn't, you need to know this, you need to understand this, and I'm going to leave this matter between you, whether it be between me and you, it's between me and God, or you and God. But God's going to have to be the one that takes care of this, and God will take care of you, but you can know that I'm never going to lift my hand against you, Saul. And he says, as the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. And this kind of sounds a lot of like things that Christ would say, you know, like by their fruit you will know them, or like the evil things come from our hearts. They overflow from our hearts and come out of our mouths and turn into things that we do. And he says, it's the wicked that do wickedness. He says, but my hand shall not be against you. He says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David just saying, I'm nothing. You're just coming out here running after me all these days. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. David trusted God when Saul was in pursuit of him. And rather than taking matters into his own hands, he waited on the Lord to do it. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I think Saul was conflicted all along. I think there was part of him that wanted to do the right thing, saw things the right way. He kept, though, being this, I think the spirit of jealousy and envy and things like that kept getting the best of him. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And so David actually makes this promise to Saul, and he's the same one that he made to Jonathan, really, that he wouldn't destroy his descendants, but also he wouldn't destroy his name. And I think David had already firmly made this commitment that he would never lift his hand against Saul. And he would never kill Saul either. So that was what happened in chapter 24. Now, if I were to read chapter 24, 25, and 26, we would come to chapter 26, and I would probably have to give you a repeat of the exact same sermon that I would do today. So rather than that, we're going to be ambitious, and we're going to read chapter 26 also. Okay, and this is very similar. And I'm going to skip a little bit in the beginning, and we don't know how much time passed between these two events. There was some amount of time that passed that this happens again. This very similar kind of a scene happens again. Saul is hotly pursuing David. David's on the run. David has spies that are looking out to see what's going on. They see and they know where Saul and his men are. And so David gets this idea. He says, "Let's actually go down to them and get close to them." And he asks people to go with him to do this. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. It says, "Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zerah, 'Who will go down with me to the camp of Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him." And Abner was his uncle and the commander of his army, and he's there. It says, "Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" He's only going to need one. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went out. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. Listen, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." So God made them vulnerable, and he made them sleep in that way. "And then David went over the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' And David said, 'To Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord.'" Now, so he's calling to the general, Abner, and he says, "There was a man that came in to destroy." And I think very much he's talking about Abishai here in this case. Abishai was willing to do it, and he wanted to do it. And had David not restrained him, the king would have been dead at that point. He says, "This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head? They're gone. They took him, right? Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me," and this is David speaking, "may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." This is very similar to the other case, but there are these things that are different about it, right? I'm going to read the last part about it, and then I'll share a few thoughts on it. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. One of the things that strikes me most about this is what David ultimately says is not, "May you see that your life was precious in my eyes." He said, "May God see that." He didn't say, "May you treat me with kindness." He said, "May God treat me with kindness." He had his eyes beyond just what was going on in the immediate scene there. Okay, one more thing I'd like to bring in this. This is kind of interesting, because we don't think about it this way in context. That some of the psalms that David wrote were while he was on the run, in this case, and some of the, like, introductions to those psalms. And I don't have many of them. I just put one short one today, but you can actually search for this. But I think it's like Psalm 54, Psalm 57 is an example of that. 54 I have is one of them. I think 52 maybe was one like that also. And there are these different times. Okay, but Psalm 54 says, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set God before themselves." Selah, which could mean like think, pause, you know, consider there. And David puts this to worship music. As you think about what's going on. When David's out on the run, he's writing songs still, playing instruments and singing to God and praising the Lord. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." And so David wrote these songs and he worshiped the Lord. And so, kind of working to conclusion here, get you excited, we're almost done, all right? I do have 8 things on this list though, so be ready. David, we're looking at him because Hebrews says that he was a man of faith and he was an example of faith. And it's also said in the scripture that he was a man after God's own heart. And I think in some of this, we're actually seeing a really good glimpse of why David was our example of faith and why David was called a man after God's own heart. So I have 8 things for that. David, we can see, was an incredible man of faith. Remember David and Goliath? Remember that, right? We saw his faith there. And I think the thing about it was he was an incredible man of faith that loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Number 2, he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord with his own life, right? Oh, by the way, when I go through these things. These are about David, but think about yourself, right? Do you love the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Do you need to grow in that? That's what we want to be doing, right? And this is our encouragement. And David, this is number three, he continually sought the Lord for direction. Had that just steady life of lifting up his voice to the Lord, seeking the Lord for direction and what he should do. And that takes faith to do that, right? You believe in the Lord, you'll do that. If you just kind of go through all your whole life and you never talk to God and you never ask God for direction, then that's showing a lack of faith, right? And we all can be guilty of that. But this is a different way to live life. Number four, he poured out his heart to the Lord at his lowest points. And I think the example of that would be when the priests were killed. And he felt personally responsible for that. Number five, he refused to lift his hand against Saul, despite Saul continually trying to kill him, and despite other people saying, hey, this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for you. He didn't do it. He trusted the Lord to do it. And that would be number six. He left it to the Lord to deal with Saul and his other enemies. Because, you know why I think another reason I think he did that? I think most importantly because he loved God and he thought he was being obedient to God. And he knew that God didn't want him to do that. But I actually think he even loved Saul. He loved Saul despite all the things that Saul had done for him. And then number seven, you look at what he did. He prayerfully and worshipfully trusted God and walked with God through these dark times. And this is, I think, really important for us because sometimes even busyness gets in the way of us worshiping the Lord. We're so busy that we don't worship the Lord, let alone when we go through really hard, difficult times. We get away from worshiping the Lord. And David is just a great example of the things that carried him through that time was worshiping the Lord. So we need to do the same thing too. And then the last one, number eight, is he faithfully waited on the Lord to fulfill his promises. You're going to be king, David. David knew it. He trusted it. He believed it. But he waited on God to actually do it. He didn't seize it himself. Amen? And so in our lives, in some sense, we're all waiting on the Lord for something. I mean, number one thing, we're waiting on Jesus coming back. And believing and trusting that he is. But we live a life as believers of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on him to fulfill his promises to us. All right, the very last thought for today. Last thought for today. Going to spin it all around. Going to reorient things in a whole different direction about this idea of being a fugitive. Just make sure that you're not a fugitive on the run from God. It's actually easy to do that. C.S. Lewis wrote of being on the run from what he calls the hound of heaven. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's on the run from the hound of heaven. There was a classic poem that was written, and he used that poem as an example. But he talked about how he was on the run from the hound of heaven and how God relentlessly pursued him, even though he was doing everything that he could to get away from God and to not be a follower of God. He wanted to do everything that he could to do that, but he just felt like he was being tracked day after day after day after day by this hound, the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit. And then he wrote about how he was finally caught by the hound of heaven. And he surrendered his life to God and he said, God, you are God. And he prayed and he invited Jesus Christ into his life. Now I'd like to add, God, you are God and I am not. But that wasn't what it said in the text that I read that was from Mere Christianity there. But he said, God, you are God. And he prayed and he invited Jesus to be his Savior and the Lord of his life. So when you think about being a fugitive and on the run and David of the fugitive, okay, that was the life he lived. Those were the difficult times. Flipping it all around. Do not be on the run from God. Let God capture you. Surrender to him. You know, give your life to him right now today. Today's the day to do that. And I think if God's pursuing you, he's going to keep pursuing you. It's a good thing and it's a loving thing that he's doing that. If you give your life to Jesus and you trust Jesus and you truly do that and you're truly born again, you never regret it because you experience true life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're able to go over all these verses. I just pray we're able to soak it all up and be blessed by it. Lord, teach us to live our life in more of a way that reflects you in your heart and all we do. And rather than being a people that kind of force our way through things or insist things have to be a certain way, help us to be a people that can sit back and trust you, God, in whatever the circumstance is today. Thank you. We love you. Praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.